Thanks, Mountain. Bummers. Well, I bring you greetings from the south, and I brought all that nice weather we got. How's that working? Actually, I'm from Michigan. I think most people know that. And, of course, I'm traveling back and forth every week. I still work up there. And lo and behold, I came home on Thursday, and I blessed them with 14 inches of snow. I left it up there, and I thought, this is a good reason to be from Detroit. Really a good reason. You know, it's interesting. I thought when I left the Michigan area, because every morning we would turn on the news, two guys shot over here, five shot over there, three robbed over here. I come down here, I wouldn't see that. What happened? I turn on the news, two shot over here, somebody robbed over there. I'm sitting here going, it's crazy. It doesn't matter where you go. But it's really important that we should all keep our faith and trust in God. You know, there was a story about an elderly woman. She was in her home by herself, and she heard a noise downstairs. And so she kind of came downstairs. She had her cell phone, and she walked around the corner. And here's this guy with his back to her, and he's going through her china cabinet looking for stuff that he can take. And she yells out, X 238! And the guy freezes in his chair, just freezes right there, and he doesn't move. And a little old lady's sitting there, and she's shaking, and she doesn't know what to do, so she calls 911. Calls the police. Well, this guy doesn't move. The police show up, come inside to see the guy, see this old lady sitting there just shaking, holding her cell phone and a Bible in her hand. Guy goes up and they arrest the guy. They look at him and go, why didn't you do anything? All we do was quote in scripture. She said, Acts 2:38. Well, I thought she said she had an axe and 2:38s. So he just kind of froze. So she had a lot of good faith. You know, it's interesting. Jesus Christ said in John 15 that we are his friends. That we are truly his friends if we keep his commandments. Let's turn over to John 15 and just read those two verses, because I think it really sets the foundation. John 15 and verse 14. Christ said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So if I tell you to do something and you do it, you are my friends. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know where his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So Christ isn't afraid to share the secrets that he's learning from his Father with his friends. But we truly have to be his friends. Now there's certain attributes about being a friend that we need to know about. The first one is that a good friend, and I think we can all associate with this, is a good listener. You know, sometimes my wife accuses me about only hearing half of what she says, and I kind of make fun, and I go, eh? You're getting older, I don't hear so well. And no, you're not listening. You know, a good friend is a good listener. They hear what the other person is saying. They understand. A good friend is a person to be fun around. You know, how many people have good friends, and because they're so sad and they drag you down, and you kind of just, well, no, I don't want to go over there anymore. It's just kind of depressing. But a good friend will help pick you up. You know, we've had stories after story after story, I have anyhow, over the years of people that have had some serious illnesses, and yet through their trials, they have picked up the spirits of more people than you can ever understand and what's going on. It's unbelievable what takes place. They can be good friends. A good friend is willing to work out difficulties. You know, we all have difficulties. I can remember, I was not in the church when I got married. I got married what I would consider young. My wife would say I robbed the cradle because she was only 20 and I was 22, and her parents weren't real excited over this wedding when we announced that we were going to get married. And they said, there's only one condition. And I said, well, what's that? You have to graduate from college before you get married. I said, no problem. I graduated Friday, and the following Saturday we got married. So we took care of that problem. So willing to work out difficulties. When you first get married, I think all of us here can reflect back when we were first married. There's some trying times that go on. You know, you don't always see eye to eye. You're trying to work out just what are you like. You know, I often tell my wife, I said, you better never die on me because nobody else will ever have me. And I think that's probably true. I don't think I could ever really feel like I feel toward my wife, toward any other woman. And that's not to say there's not good women out there. It's just that I'm so embedded with the way she is and her way she's been over all these years. A good person will be there in a time of need. I've had in my life several trying times where I've had need, and I've had people just step up and help me. And I've done the same on the other side of the fence. I've helped them. And it's very appreciative when you know that you have a friend that you can count on. It might be just something simple like, hey, I'm going away for a couple of months. Can you mow my grass for me while I'm gone? Can you take care of that? Sure, no problem. And when they say that, you know they're going to do it. They're not going to wait until the 2 days before you come and come through with some kind of a chainsaw to cut down 7 feet of grass. They keep it nice. They take care of it for you. Time of need. A good friend is there to help you celebrate the good times. When you get married, when you have your first children, maybe when they graduate from grade school or junior high or high school or college, maybe when your children have children. You know, all the good times, they're there to help you when you get baptized into church, when you go to your first feast. I can remember my sister, who was the first in our family to join the church. She didn't have much money when she went to the first feast, and she just went because she wanted to be there. And there were more people that took her out to dinner and lunch that she had such a great time, she never, ever forgot it. I can tell you a story real quick about the first time I was invited over to a family after first coming into the church. You know, at the end of each month, a lot of people say you had 2 nickels left over, you're rich. We didn't even have the 2 nickels. You know, we were rubbing our skin together trying to figure it out. This family invited us over, and they said, well, don't get all excited over this meal. All we're going to have is eggs. Eggs and, potatoes. That was it. So I went out and bought an expensive bottle of wine, Red Ripple. Anybody know what that is? 60 cents on a high day for a bottle. I took my bottle of Red Ripple. We went over there, and he says, come on, we're going to get dinner. So we talk about it. So, yeah, we're going out to my garage. I got 10 chickens out there, and whenever they laid, that's dinner tonight. And I had the best meal of anything that I've ever had in my life with that family that night with our family. They had 4 children. We had 4 children, and we just had a great time. I thought he was kidding when he said scrambled eggs or eggs over easy and mashed potatoes, whatever we were going to have. But it was wonderful. He wasn't afraid to share what God had given him with other people, and he wasn't ashamed of it. He was not ashamed of it. I can remember my father wouldn't have people over unless he could serve them anything they wanted to drink, big, thick steak, dessert, pies, whatever, and then he'd have people over, and that's what he would do. That's not what God wants us to do. God blesses all of us in a different way, and he wants us to share what we have, to learn that. And the last feature that I wanted to make mention of is a good friend is trustworthy, absolutely trustworthy. If you make a request of that person and they say, yes, I will do it, you know that you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that that person is going to take care of that and they're going to do what they say. Whether it's coming over and, you know, we go away, we have 3 dogs. Well, we've asked people to take care of our dogs when we've gone away. That's kind of a challenge, 3 dogs, you know. And we've had people come and take care of them. And unbelievable. Trustworthy. They don't show disrespect to anyone, you know, but I would have to say, and I think a lot of us have said this over the years, my best friend is my wife. My best friend is my wife. I think my wife fits all the categories I just went through in my mind. Well, you may think different if you meet her. I don't know. But in my mind, we have developed such a friendship. I can only imagine what Mr. Hargrove's going through. It's like his right arm just got cut off. I know the Hargroves very well. And I was so shocked that tears came to my eyes when I read that email that came to my computer. That it was just so sudden and no warning and bingo. So I know he's going to be suffering very dearly. But my wife is my best friend. She fits all these categories. Whenever I'm down, she helps pick me up. Whenever she's down, I try and lift her up. We work together as a team, a true team. Jesus Christ said, we are his friends, and therefore we should be friends with each other. He set an example for us to follow in this world in which we live, each and every one of us. He wants us to have friendships between ourselves like he has with us. We are to develop those friendships, and sometimes it's not easy because people are different. Let's face it, everybody in here is different. I'm different. There might be attributes about me that you don't particularly care for, and I might say the same to you, but that's one little tiny dot over here, you know. The challenge is that we should become good friends. There might be a time when you are in need and you need some help. You know, times are coming. They're going to get difficult. Are we going to be true friends to each other and help each other through these trying times that are coming? So Jesus Christ did set that example. During this sermon, we're only going to deal with one of these elements, and that element is trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. Trustworthy is defined as that which can be depended on or trusted. We know that we know it's going to take place with our friend. Deserving confidence. You know, you're such a friend that the other person knows that whatever they ask of you and they answer in a positive way, that they're going to do it. So the question becomes, can we be trustworthy with each other? And I ask that in a very sincere way, and I have no basis of anything in this congregation or in our Cincinnati North to think anything other than. But I've been around a lot. I've been in 7 different church areas in my lifetime with the church. And I have seen groups get together that you would have thought would have been best of friends and not treat others in the right way. And it doesn't just happen in one church. It happens in a lot of churches. And it's happened many times over the years. So can we be trustworthy with each other? Let's just take a look at one aspect of what being trustworthy means. Can you tell me something in confidence and know that I will keep it that way? If you ask me that, hey, I kind of really like this gal over in the corner, but I don't want her to know it yet. But I want somebody I can talk with. Can I talk to you and you keep it quiet? Can I keep it quiet? Is that the kind of trust that I project? Can you trust me not to create difficulties or problems or divisions in your life? An example of not doing this would be talking behind someone's back. You know, oh, I know something about this person. And you just kind of let it out to somebody else. And you're really jabbing somebody, kind of not in a positive way. Have you ever been put in a position where someone whom you consider to be a friend has come to you and discussed something in private and requested that you not tell anybody? I can raise my hand. I've had my wife do that, my best friend, say, hey, I don't want to share this with anybody. And I've had others do it over the years. Not a lot of people. A few. Probably can count that one hand that have done that. I'm not referring to someone who begins their conversation by, I've got something to tell you, and you can't tell anyone. And they start the conversation that way, and then they go to another person, and they go, I've got something to tell you, but you can't tell anyone. And the next thing you know, over the next 2 or 3 weeks, the whole congregation knows what it is. And then they can't figure out why. Well, I told you in confidence. But they're going around, and they're just dropping these little seeds everywhere. I'm speaking of someone who comes with a need to discuss an issue of importance with a purpose. They have a purpose. I've got a problem at work, and I need to talk to somebody. I need to speak to somebody to help me, give me some wisdom on how to handle this. Maybe give me a different look. I got a problem with a person. How can I get around this problem? How can I help? What can I do? I would venture to say that we all have been in that position in one time or another. A long-standing friend between two people was completely shattered when one discussed a secret and the other had revealed the secret that was in confidence. The information was considered strictly personal. It was not to be shared to anyone. A friendship, long-term friendship, totally destroyed because of one conversation that the person should not have had. The individual who was betrayed was totally stunned and resented what had happened. The individual thought a friend was someone who could be trusted, instead was a gossiping scoundrel. And there's no other way to say it. Somebody just asked to be quiet, private, don't share it with anyone. And they did, and out it came. Can we be trusted to keep information given to us in confidence? Can we be trusted to keep it private? Can we be such a person that when somebody is talking to us, they already know that you're that type of person? They already know that you can do this kind of thing. I want to take a minute and just have you think. How many of your friends, your deepest friends, can you trust with your deepest secret? Just take a second or two and think about that. How many people would you be willing to go to and have some kind of really sensitive discussion with? Can you discuss your personal problems and frustrations with them and know that they will not openly discuss in other circles? It'd be a really crucial thing. Is the number of friends that fall into this category so large that you can't count it? I mean, look in this room. Boy, I could do it with anybody in this room without a shadow of a doubt. I could just do it. Or is it so small that you can count it on one hand and you've been in a church for years? Or somewhere in the middle? Even among our closest personal contacts, it seems hard sometimes to find a friend that we can really trust. We hear gossips, rumors, almost every day. You hear them at work. You can hear them in church. You can hear them wherever you're traveling with other friends, neighbors. It just seems like it's everywhere. There doesn't seem to be the loyalties that we need to have. I want to give you a personal example, so you have an understanding. When I was in Philadelphia, we went to the Philadelphia church. It was a large church. The church was growing pretty rapidly in that time period. So they decided to split the church. So they created a Wilmington, Delaware church and a Philadelphia church. It was here, it was here, and I kind of lived here. And the minister came to me, of course, at that time they assigned you where you would go. Came to me and he says, because you are by yourself and you are the furthest away, you can have your choice. You can go to Philadelphia or you can go here. And I'm looking. If you know anything about Philadelphia, there's one major road that goes over into New Jersey where they met, and that's called the Schuylkill Freeway. Well, the Schuylkill Freeway is a great freeway unless there's an accident. And when that happens, you are stuck because there's no place to get off. So I go this way. I said, I've been on the Schuylkill Freeway for 2.5, 3 hours. Missed church, ended up taking my kids to a restaurant. This is a reward for not being bad in the car for 3 hours. And we had a great dinner together and left and we went back home. But I chose Wilmington, Delaware. And there's another gentleman sitting here that was in Wilmington, Delaware. So they started and they didn't have anybody. We didn't have any elders. I think we had one deacon. And they started, so we need some people to give sermonettes. We need some song leaders, you know. And no sermon guys, because nobody was qualified to give sermons at that point. So I said, okay, I'll do sermonettes, because I'd gone through all the clubs and everything, and I had a pretty good time. But here was the deal. You can do sermonettes, but you've got to pass the test. And the test is, we have class every week. You give your sermonette. If I think it's good enough, we'll have everybody comment on it. You can present it. You'll get scheduled, and you present it in a class or at Sabbath services. So we go through these things, and there was a small group of us. There was only like six. We all knew each other. The congregation was only like 40. Everybody knew everybody else. I was the only guy that worked for Mobil Oil Corporation. Nobody else in the congregation. Everybody knew I worked for Mobil Oil Corporation. So I had an issue, and I wanted to discuss it in amongst this small group, and I did with one gentleman. And I was looking for some advice on something. And time went on, and he passed his time, and it came time for him to give his sermonette. He stands up in front of the podium, starts speaking, and then all of a sudden he says, I want to give you an example about a gentleman that worked for Mobil Oil Corporation. And then he starts to spew out everything that I had told him in confidence. Now, there's a real way to ruin a friendship, I have to tell you. And I'm sure he didn't do it in spite. He just did it. But it kind of said, I can't talk to anybody. I just can't. I can't share anything with anybody. I just got to keep it to myself. You know, it's not a true friendship when that kind of thing happens. But it happened to me. And, you know, because I'm talking about it today, guess what? I still haven't forgotten it. That was back in 1978 that took place. I'd only been speaking for about 6 months. And then this happened. So it just goes to show you that things, you know, it fit kind of the story that he wanted, and so he just put it out there, and I thought, well, I had a few words for him afterwards. maybe if I'd have been a little bit longer in the church, I might have picked different words, but still I had a few words with him, but I won't go into that. So just a small group, and that took place. The condition was prophesied. Unfortunately, it's a condition within our society that has become an accepted way of life, which is really sad. Let's turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew 24 and verse 10. It says, and then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. You know, we're all in the church, and we have fallings away. What do you think is going to happen when things really get tough? Oh, yeah, they're in that group. I know they're in that group. Yeah, and he too. Yeah, he shouldn't be working over there. He's not part of us. They shouldn't be allowed to go buy something. You know, are those things really going to happen and really come? I don't know. Could they? Maybe. But we're really going to have to be a good group. We're going to have to not be like the people that are described in verse 10 here. We need not to betray one another. We not tell tales on one another. Many will betray one another, and they will not keep private matters private when asked. They just won't. What happened to the friendships? Paul reconfirmed what people would be like during the last days. Let's go back to Timothy. 2 Timothy in verse 3. Chapter 3, I meant. Beginning in verse 1. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. He's telling us we're going to have some really, really tough times. For men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You know, we've got a lot of children in this world today that are disobedient to their parents. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. It's a warning of what's going to happen. There'll be a lot of people that are going to be talking about other people. It'll be reminiscent of going back into when the Nazis tried to wipe out all the Jewish people. You know, and people would hide people, and people would tell them, check his basement, check his attic, check this, check that, and they'd pull people out and take them with them just because of that. Very difficult time. Have we been guilty of violating the most intimate trust that others have placed in us? Why is a trusting friendship such as this are so rare in a world in which we live? Why is it that we can't have people that rely on one another? Is it that today it is common practice that when we find something out about somebody, we talk about them behind their back? You know, people that work in large corporations, this is a common practice. I mean, I've been in a couple companies, and I'm telling you that it is unbelievable. I left Mobil, and I'll tell you why I left Mobil. Well, two reasons. One, the commute became just horrendous, and it became very difficult on my family, and I was traveling just an absorbent amount of time. But the other reason was that my boss and my boss's boss would call me in, and they would be plotting against, I worked in the marketing side, they'd be plotting against a guy that worked in the corporate side because they wanted to incorporate his job into our group. And they'd call me in because I had inside knowledge as to the kinds of things he did and what I did, and they kind of worked together. I walked out of the office. I said, I can't do that. I can't do this. What they actually were trying to do, it was just awful. And I just found I couldn't stay in that environment. I had to leave. So is it that we have learned to disregard others? And if we think it will benefit ourselves, that's what happens in large corporations. How often do we find a situation in large companies where people do a tremendously good job and their boss didn't have any part of it, and then he takes all the credit? And he gets promoted, and you get, thank you, have a nice day, type of a thing. Or keep up the good work, your day will come. Or I'll take care of you down the road. Those kinds of things. Does that not sound like the workforce of today, when someone learns something juicy that they wait for the right moment and then they let it loose, just so they can sink somebody else's ship? Have you noticed how commonplace blunt opinions are just tossed out, and sharp remarks and suspicions are spoken without concerns for others? They don't care. They're all about themselves. Just take a look at our political system. I mean, these are great examples of what's going on. You know, I can just throw out an example of the thing that Donald Trump threw out, where he wants to stop the immigration, and that's what you hear, but you didn't hear the rest of it. He says, I only want to stop it for a short while until we figure out how to resolve the issues of bringing the people in. That's what he really said, but that's not what's coming across in the news media over channel after channel after channel. And that's what they're broadcasting to everybody, and most people, that's all they hear, not the actual thing. And there's things that he's said that I'm not particularly happy over, but I'm just saying that's an example of that kind of thing. They wait for that juicy moment, and then they throw it out there. We were warned about this kind of activity. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. A warning for us. We shouldn't be speaking evil of our brother. You know, whatever it says, whatever you do to somebody else, you would want to have done unto you. How many of us would like to have people speaking negatively against us behind our back? I'll bet it's zero in this room. Nobody. So we should be talking about the things that are uplifting, not the things that are negative. It was not very long ago that some were offended because of the information that was being passed around about Big Sandy, and maybe this group may not be aware of it. I don't want to bring it up. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm just going to tell you that there was some stuff that was thrown out there. And this was several years ago, before the big split at the Big Sandy congregation took place. Some of the information that was put out there was accurate, and some of it was not. So it was kind of half and half or whatever, but it wasn't all there. It was like, here's a little juicy bit right here, but oh, this is what they really said over here. Some saw the need to spread information around that they had no firsthand knowledge of, and we're warned about that. You know, if you take, and I gave this young man over here a note, and I had one sentence on it, and maybe it had two lines to the sentence, and he read it to the next gentleman, took the note, put it in his pocket. He had to pass it, and we went around this whole congregation. When it got to the back there, it wouldn't even be close to what the note said. And that's how information gets twisted and turned and pushed. It's never the same, and I'm sure that was the case with what took place there. No firsthand knowledge. It was all hearsay information. So when the time it got to Detroit, there wasn't anybody in Detroit that had firsthand knowledge. And yet we had people that were saying, this is the thing, this is the way it is. They had no idea. Not a clue. Some of it was accurate and some of it was not. Just a mixture again. There always seemed that there was more than one interpretation to what was being passed around. God hates this kind of behavior. He doesn't expect us to do this kind of thing. Let's turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. I'm sorry, chapter 6. I knew when I started reading it, that wasn't right. Chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. And if you only have half the information and you start spreading it around, you're really not telling the truth. It's kind of like telling your children that Santa really does come down the chimney. You know, I say that and I laugh because when I was coming over here, I'd only left about 5 minutes down the road, and I look out to the left side, and here's this guy getting out of the car. The driveway's got to be from here to that television back there and this piece of property. He's only halfway, and he's in a big Santa suit, got a big thing behind him, hugging it, walking up the driveway to give gifts to somebody, I would assume. But a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil. And that's what gossiping does. That's what's telling something behind somebody's back. It's really an evil thing that we're doing. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. All these things God hates. Hopefully none of us fall into any of these categories. If you look back into our church history, I am sure you can think of some of those who fell into this kind of activity. I certainly can. I can think of a lot of people over the years, and I'm not just talking since 1995. I'm talking back, way back. We came in the church when the church was just evolving into a new morphos, I guess. You no longer had to have a visit from a minister. You could just call up and say you'd like to attend. And they would say, okay, who are you? And, okay, here's the church. And you could go. And we drove, that year, I think it was Warren, Ohio. Garner Ted Armstrong was coming in to speak, and there were people were coming in from all over. And I don't know, maybe there were even people here that were there. And when the sermon was over, I looked at my wife and I said, we came here? This was nothing. There was no meat. There was nothing that was given. And then it wasn't long after that it came out that there was some activities that were taking place in a hotel that were less than honorable. And that kind of said it all. It said the state of really what was taking place. So we can look back at these kinds of activities, somebody standing up and saying one thing and then going back and doing something else. Unfortunately, as we are growing up, we all were exposed to the loose lip syndrome. You know, how many, here I am, in high school or junior high or maybe even grade school, you'd start to learn and people get in these cliques and, oh, do you know that girl over there? She doesn't have a very good reputation. You know that guy over there? He smokes. You know, just stuff spitting out about people. We were all exposed many times in school, our neighborhood, and our place of work, and our social activities to the art of gossiping. Again, a personal note, when I worked for Mobil Oil Corporation, I had a very good reputation, as I know a lot of you in here in your workforce do, because you have God's Spirit and because you know that it's your responsibility to do the best job you can. We were good performers. All of us were good performers. I had a reputation of being a good performer, and I had visions of staying in Mobil and climbing up until I ran into a few of the other things. And my boss one day, who was also called himself a Christian, probably as close as he can get without being in the church, said to me one day, he says, we have this management meeting every year, and your name always comes up at the management meeting. nobody will take you. What? What do you mean nobody can take you? You have too many personal commitments. That was a nice way of saying it. I won't go out with them on Friday night. I won't party with them on Saturday and Sunday. When we traveled, and I traveled a lot with these guys, I didn't go around with them after dinner because I knew what they were doing. They were obviously, a lot of them married for years, different cities, different states, you know, and they were doing their thing. I didn't participate in that. So I had a reputation. I was not one of the boys. So I was pigeonholed. Another reason for leaving. Once this behavior is learned, people do it without realizing what they are doing and without realizing what the outcome could be. It just becomes a habit. We just automatically start to do it. How important is it that we be taught, that we teach our children the true meaning of friendship and the value of protecting the privacy of others? We always told our children, and I can stand here and tell you today, that we never had a drug issue. We always told our children to pick their friends wisely. Make sure you know what they are up to. Pick your friends wisely. And we used to sit down in groups. We used to have our kids over to our house. We had their friends over to our house. We knew who they were seeing. We knew who they were going out with. We even had their friends who were not in the church that would come over and sit on our front porch on Friday night and talk to my wife because they weren't getting conversations at home. They were learning values. They were learning what to do, learning true friendships. My children have friends that are still in their high school years that are unbelievable because they learned the value of true friendship. By the same token, there is a time when one should seek private counseling when trying to help a friend. What if a friend comes to you and they say, I want to talk to you and I don't want you to share it? Now that's okay, and you could say yes, but depends what it is. If it's something that you need help on, I can't help you, you know, you might have to seek other help. What if the person comes to you and they say, look, I've got a drug problem? You know, if a teenager comes up to you in confidence and says, I can't tell my parents. I got to talk to somebody. I got a drug problem. And you sit there and say, you need help. You know, you got to get help. Here's my advice to you. Let me help you get help. And see if you get the positive reanswer. What if, and we've had a case of this, one of the young people is threatening to commit suicide. We've been involved in one of those. It's unbelievable. But they want to talk in confidence, but you can't honor that request. You know, you sit there and you say, hey, I can't not tell anybody. This is serious. You need help now, not tomorrow or the next day. You got to have a judgment factor involved in that when you get into those kinds of things. Could be that maybe they were committing crimes. That's a little different story. Maybe you can help them through that situation. Maybe they were stealing in stores and whatever. But you might be able to help them out. God has told us that if we sin and if we truly repent of that sin, He will blot it out of His mind, and He will never bring it up to us again. That is not our ability. I'm telling you that from my own experience, just by the example I gave you. Didn't give you any names, so you'd never figure it out anyhow. The people who were involved are no longer in a church and haven't been. I don't even know where that person is anymore that I was involved with that situation. But God has the ability to just totally blot it out. We say we can. We hope we can. But, you know, sometimes it just keeps coming back up in your mind. You and I do not have the ability to forgive sin, nor to know if someone has truly repented of breaking God's law. It's an interesting aspect. You know, if you know somebody that has really done a major thing that's wrong and has said, well, I've really repented of it and I've forgotten about it, know, it's up to them. You'll never know whether that's coming from their heart or if they're just saying it. God knows. You're not going to hide it from him. Therefore, we must always give the benefit of the doubt to the other person. That one of the most destructive sins that we can commit is to bring up someone's past when they have truly are trying to overcome it or they have truly repented from it. And there are situations where people have thrown out little goodies at somebody that they knew about years later. And it's sad. It should be just put away. If they've truly repented of it, that's between them and God. If you treat other people in that type, you know, your day will come when you'll have to answer for that because you're stirring the pot. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul was referring to a situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where he was dealing with sexual immorality within the church. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. He's paid the price. He's truly repented. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up and with too much sorrow. An individual is trying to come back. He needs help. They need help. They need support. They need friends, true friends, friends that will help them. Jesus Christ warned us about judging others is not talking behind someone's back, a form of judgment. Saying something about someone's past, is that not a form of judgment? Passing around information that may or may not be true, is that not a form of judgment? It's all a form of judgment, and there's a price to pay for that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. I don't want any of you to judge me. You know, I could stand here, maybe I say something that this isn't quite right. Not on purpose, but it's happened. I mean, we've all been in congregations and have heard sermons, you know. I'm not sure I agree with that statement. And you got to work it out. I was at a feast site at location X where a minister gave a sermon. And my thoughts were, that's wrong. He's absolutely wrong. And it turned out the next day they made an announcement at that feast site. They pulled the sermon. And they had a conversation with the minister over the sermon. It was definitely out of line. And I give that man credit because he had another sermonette to give. And he got up in front of the congregation and he apologized for that sermon to the entire congregation. And you could tell it was from his heart. That he just took some things that were just, psychological babble, if you will, and applied them, and they didn't apply, and it just kind of turned things around. So he truly repented of what he did. But I heard people talking about his sermon for a couple of years because they never forgot it. And we should have. We should have said, hey, guy made a mistake. Let it be. In the church, we may have many friends. In some cases, many have departed for various reasons. If we have true friends in the church, which all of us should be, we should all be friends with one another. That's very difficult for somebody like myself because I've been around so many church areas. You know, some of them had 350 people. Some had 500, some had 30, I mean, all over the place. But to learn everybody's names, to me, is a challenge. So I make a habit of coming up to you, asking your name again. And I'll come back the next week, I'll ask again. If I'm gone for 3 weeks and I come back, I probably forgot it already. except for this gentleman here. I know his time of year, so I mean, I got to remember his name. First time he came up to me, I thought he was kidding. My name is Nicholas Nick, and I'm going, no, that can't be. He's pulling my leg. But there are certain names that just click, you know, they stick with you, and there are others that just is awful. It's terrible. I think I now have, in the Cincinnati congregation, I now know about 80% of the names. And that's after almost a year. So it just takes me time. They just don't stick. I got to figure some way to fix that problem. But it's a problem. So we need to be friends to one another. We don't have to live in a perfect world, but we certainly can become people that we can trust with each other. For sure, true friends will not add to the disgrace of other friends, nor neighbors, by spreading rumors or bringing up past problems. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. Tasty trifles. A trifle is defined as a thing of little value. So if you're doing this and whatever, it's of little value. It's a cold dessert. Now, this might interest people. Remember, we're going to have fun foods. I heard that. Yeah, I'm thinking there's, all right, the guy gives the sermonette and his last name is Brewery. I'm going. The next guy is Baker. I'm thinking, now he's talking about food. You guys could have a good time. It could be really good. But a trifle is a cold dessert, a sponge cake and fruit. I don't see any drooling yet. Okay. Covered with custard, jelly, and cream. Now, who wouldn't like that? That's not on anybody's diet. That's what a trifle is. The words of someone who spreads rumors leaves wounds that go down into the innermost part of the body. They affect the very mind of the person being talked about when they find out. It's really sad when it happens. You know that trifle? It's so good when it goes down. People can stand around and they say, oh, man, did you know this? It's this trifle coming out. Oh, yeah, I'd really like to know that. Pretty soon it goes down and it becomes something that's not so good anymore. It becomes bad. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Remember I told you briefly the story about somebody talking about somebody else's back? They were friends for years and years and years, and it totally destroyed the friendship. Totally. And I'm not talking about my example because I only knew the gentleman for a couple of years. And then we moved on to another church area. But that's just the way it is. Trustworthiness is an extremely important ingredient in human life. How trustworthy are you to your children? And how trustworthy are your children to you? You can start with that little concept. You know, wouldn't you like, you know, see, I can use one of my children's name and get away with it, right? Which one should I pick on? I'll use Melissa. You've met Melissa. She's been here in the wheelchair. You know, to trust her, say Melissa, now, I don't want you getting up in the middle of the night without calling us. We won't know if you fall because we're at the other end of the house. That's good news. The bad news is the cell phone rings at 2 o'clock in the morning. But she's honoring my request. I can trust her that she will call and she'll wake us up and so things are good. So when you teach them, you would hope that the trustworthiness is there. And on the same token, she knows that if she calls, we're going to answer that phone and we're going to come running and help her out or whatever her need is. When one applies to become a government agent, now this is really good, a government agent, everything about them is checked out. You know, our government wants you to be part of their group. We want you to work for the FBI. So they're going to check everything. They're going to check every detail is looked into because the government wants to know if you can be trusted. Now, that's always a thing that I kind of put in quotes, trusted to who? You know, when you see what goes on inside. But trusted. On the other hand, all of us, everyone in this room, is applying for a government job. Every single person, including me. That government is the kingdom of God. How much more should we be examined by God's Holy Spirit to see if we are trustworthy? How much more? And you know the interesting thing about the two, if you compare them, God's search on you is absolutely perfect. He knows 100% of everything that you've done and everything that you know. And he doesn't have to hire anybody else to go out and look for it. He's got it. It's already there. God gave us a description of the kind of person who would be trustworthy in his kingdom. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 15. Psalms 15 and verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, or he who is wholehearted and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put his hand or money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. God gives us just an overview of where we are. We are striving to become a person who fits this description, a person who can become a true friend. Not one that is a superficial friend. True and faithful friends, and we've heard this over different issues a lot, are priceless. Absolutely priceless. It doesn't take money to become a true friend. It just takes you as an individual, as a person. Christ said he was our friend, and no man can have greater friends than one who lays down his life for the other. Jesus Christ did that. He gave his life for us. How could we ever put a price on the friendship of Jesus Christ? There's no way. Do you remember what Proverbs 18, verse 8 said? The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They are good going down, but in the end, they destroy friendships. They become very vindictive. People get sucked in because they want to know the scoop, which may or may not be true. They want to know the scoop. The words of someone who spreads rumors or discord leaves wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the body. They go down into the stomach, they go down into the heart, they go into the mind, and it's like permanent damage. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 18. In verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend who is closer than a brother. I've been in a lot of congregations over the years. And I've met a lot of people over the years. Some people you just naturally bond to. I mean, people that have the same... if you're a golfer, I'm a golfer. Or a gopher. I go out and dig holes in golf courses so other people have jobs to go back and repair them. But I like to get out and play golf. So people that play golf and want to play golf are just naturally drawn to me. I used to cut a lot of firewood. People that like to go out in the woods and cut firewood. We had a great group. It was friendships. You know, we'd cut firewood for other people just to help them out. That becomes natural. But then there are those people that I try and sit down with and talk with, and it's very difficult. And I'm sure everyone in this room has had that situation. It's not easy developing a relationship with everybody that's in this room, nor is it in the Cincinnati North or even the home office. It's just different. The one thing that I have noticed over since I would say 1995, 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there, the clicking groups that I would call them are disappearing. You know, it used to be that when you went to a function, the ministers were over there, the deacons were over there, the elders were over there, some people were over there, and they never talked to each other. We used to have these big functions, and all the head ministers all got this private table over in this corner, you know. And you had to be really in the know to get over there to talk to any of them. That seems to have gone away. Over the years, I know that minister. He's sitting up there with all them people. I know it used to be, you go to the feast, they had a section on the main floor where the ministers sat. Why? They need to get to know us. It's your only chance. Maybe you don't know any of them, haven't seen any of them. You'd like to meet some of them. It's the only chance you got. So sometimes it's difficult. So my goal, and I have a goal, I hope to live long enough to meet that goal, is to get to know everybody here. You probably won't forget my name because I'm standing up here in front of you, but the other side becomes very difficult. So I'll ask your help. If you see me, come talk to me. Help me remember your name. To have a friend, we must first learn to be a friend. We must learn and value the true value of that meaning of friendship. Let's notice the example of David and Jonathan over in 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26. David speaking, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. You have been my true friend. You've taken care of me. You've watched out for me. You've called me, whatever it is that he has to do. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. And that's some serious friendship. That's some real serious friendship between the two. And that's the kind of friendship that David had. The love between these two is compared to be greater than the love of a man has for a woman. These two were willing to die for each other. Are we willing to die for each other? That's really a last-minute decision when that time comes. You know, I mean, you see these things that are taking place all over right now with people jumping in and covering other people up when gunshots and massacres are taking place, and you know, guys just trying to help out and all that stuff. It's you've already got to have that feeling inside you. You aren't going to make that as a do I run or do I go the other way? Do I help? You know, one of the two. It's a difficult decision, but you won't know that until that time comes. By far the greatest example of friendship in the universe is God Himself. No matter what goes on in this world, it cannot be hidden from God unless He desires it to be so. It just can't be hidden. God knows us through and through. He has left nothing unturned. Everything that I've done from the day of my birth till today, He knows. It's recorded. I've given him his greatest challenge because he says he knows where all my hairs are. That's going to be his challenge. Somebody has to do it, I guess. There's a few more out there. But it's a difficult time. He knows us as our human beings. He knows where our heart is. He knows we're going to fall down. We're all going to pick ourselves up again. He's going to help us do that. Jesus Christ is going to help us do that. His Spirit's going to continue to work on us. There's times that I've thought, you know, I'm kind of just stagnant. I'm not growing. I'm not learning. I hear sermons. I hear sermonettes. I talk to people. I'm not growing. And then all of a sudden a light bulb goes on. That must be God's Holy Spirit tapping at my door. He's telling me that that's not the case. He's telling me you are growing by the fact that you're seeing where you need to be, not where you are. You're seeing where you need to be. When we make mistakes, God plainly shows us he is willing to totally blot them out. Satan takes just the opposite approach in life. He is always throwing up our mistakes and our sins in the face of God. His goal is to mock each and every one of us. Everything we do that's wrong, he's right there. And then he embellishes it a little more. And he's trying to persuade God, this person is not worthy of being in your kingdom. He's not meeting your standards. That's Satan's goal. His goal is to mock each and every person who is trying to follow Jesus Christ in his life, each and every one of us. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 10 and 12. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. That's what Satan is doing day and night. Satan does not speak the truth. He twists things to make them appear other than what they really are. He would like nothing better than to destroy true friendships that have been built between the church and Jesus Christ and God the Father. We always need to be aware of Satan's true capabilities in this physical world, that we have our guard up so that we can fight a good fight. We always have to be aware of that. God has told us that we are his friends. He can trust us. Can he tell us things that others do not understand and expect us to properly act upon it? As we continue to grow and our mind continues to be opened up, we know that God is working with us. We have seen the church splinter many times over the years. There are many reasons for this, the main one being Satan has found a way to drive that wedge between friends. It's not the human being. It's Satan working things and changing things. I've said it over privately. I've said it amongst other people. It's not the brethren that are splitting the church. It's Satan working on the leadership, driving wedges wherever he can get in. Men who are in leadership positions begin to impose their will on others. In their eyes, they find fault. In some cases, they may be right. In other cases, they may be wrong. It just depends. Whether they are right or whether they are wrong, they eventually drive a wedge with some between the church and their way of thinking. And the end result is a split. How many times have we seen that over the years? We weren't in the church very long before we witnessed the first one, but it wasn't very big. It was just a couple of churches. There's a big difference between what happened in 1995 with the splintering off of a small groups of people. 1995, we had a major change in the doctrine. Things that took away from the Bible. And we saw that. We saw that's wrong. If you were in, which was amazing to me, I didn't see this thing coming to the degree it was. But all of a sudden, we got invited, and I was an elder at this time, we got invited over to a deacon's house for dinner. And it was a bait me dinner, if you know what that means. We were being baited. We were invited to dinner because they wanted to know where we stood. And I was amazed at what was being talked about. And I was further amazed to know that it was going on for like 3 or 4 years in a small group of people that were in leadership positions with the home office and our leadership, which was not the minister, but it was a few of the elders that were involved in it. And I was absolutely amazed. And that's how Satan gets things going. God is our friend, and if we ask him, he will allow his Holy Spirit to guide us in the right direction and not allow us to be pulled away, separating us or destroying our friendship. Jesus Christ told us we are his friends. Therefore, we should follow his example and be true friends with each other within the body of Christ. That should be a main goal of ours for the over the years and whatever time we have left. And we never know what time we have left. That was as witness to the announcements about Mrs. Hargrove. It was absolutely shocking to me to have that happen. So we never know. Let's look at one last scripture over in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct that old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man that is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We should become the true friends. Jesus Christ told us we are his friends. Therefore, we should follow his example and be true friends with each other within the body of Christ. We have to do that. We are all different, but yet we are all the same. I took this little bit off of a movie skit, but it works very well. Some of us are apples. Maybe this group is apples. Some of us are oranges. Maybe this group is oranges. Some of us are strawberries, and some of us might be peaches. But in the end, we're all fruit. In the end, we are all Christ. In the end, we are all true friends, even though we are all individually different. At the end of the day, we are all brought together by Jesus Christ, and therefore ought to be friends just as Christ was and still is our friend.